Before we hear the word of God, let's give thanks to him for it and ask for his help in understanding it. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the word you have given. And we pray that as we hear it read and proclaimed in your church, that you would give us the understanding we need. We want to know your will. We want to love what you have said. And we want to live happily under the promises and commands of Holy Scripture. And so we pray that you would come and enlighten our minds and hearts to what you are about to say. Increase our faith. Enlighten our minds. Enlarge our hearts. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. The word of God today is not as advertised in your bulletin. It is John chapter 13, so I invite you to turn there. The title of the sermon is Christ's Love and Yours, and the text is John 13, 1 through 17. I gave a late adjustment that didn't get into the bulletin, so sorry about that, but I will read this to you and to me, and so let's listen carefully to this, the word of Christ, John 13, 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not now understand, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Amen. Are you amazed by the humility and the generous love of Jesus Christ? What do you make of Jesus loving and serving sinners who would soon abandon him? Sinners Jesus knew would soon abandon him. One would deny him three times. Jesus knew it. One would betray him into the hands of wicked men. Jesus knew it. Think about that for a moment. Jesus washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. It's amazing. I don't think there is in all of Scripture a more profound picture of the love of God in Christ than the one in this text. And I don't know of a more radical call to service than what we have in the words of our Lord. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." Consider with me what happened. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and go to the Father. The text says so in verse 1. He knew that very soon his obedience to his Father's will would take him to a place of unspeakable suffering. It was hours away, and it was on his mind. He knew it. What would you do if you knew that tomorrow you would be forsaken by your best friends, accused of a crime you did not commit, whipped, mocked, humiliated in the most severe ways, and then put to death? How would your day go? What would you do? Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, loved and served his friends. He knew he would die. He knew that the devil had already entered Judas and that Judas would betray him. He knew his Father. He knew his place as heir of all things. And he knew that he would rise. But he also knew that the path to glory was sin-bearing suffering and death. Knowing these things and thinking about them, how could he not have been thinking about them? Jesus did something positively astonishing. First, he rose from supper. What do you think the disciples made of Jesus rising from his place? What did they expect when he saw him get up? Maybe a speech, a miracle of some kind, perhaps a call to political action. What was Jesus about to do? Well, we don't know what they thought, but surely they did not expect what they saw. He rose from supper. He took off his outer garment. He tied a towel around his waist. And he filled a basin with water and washed and dried their feet. We all know something about dirty feet, I suppose. But I'm here to tell you that I didn't know much about it until I moved to Africa, where I lived with my family for 11 years. When I came back to the United States a few years back, it took me a week before my feet looked clean. And I do wash them, honestly. But it takes more than a single scrub to get them to look just right. Israel, during the days of Jesus, was much like the place where we lived in Uganda at the present time. People walked on dirt paths, and their feet became very dirty. In Karamoja, the section of Uganda where I lived, people have really dirty feet from walking around, mostly without shoes, in places where animals roam freely. And I must confess to you that the thought of stooping and scrubbing the feet of my neighbors just doesn't appeal to me. I'm not pleased to say it, but I confess to my shame that it is true. There were 12 disciples. That makes 24 dirty feet. And Jesus washed them all, one disciple at a time. He used his hands, a basin of water, and a towel. He washed them all. But that is not what Jesus was meant to do. Not in that culture. Only servants of the lowest rank would wash the feet of guests. Occasionally a child might do it, or maybe the woman of a house might do it, but never a man of position, never a teacher, and never a person called master. And yet Jesus did it. Do you see the beauty of Christ in this? The world operates right now under the curse of God. And that curse touches us all. The world is broken, miserable, and full of sin and suffering. But Jesus did not turn away from the world. He entered into it. He came to serve in it, even to wash feet. The disciples must have been shocked to see Jesus do this. I mean, think about the time it took him to move from foot to foot, washing and wiping, washing, wiping, washing, and then wiping again. Shocking! He was their teacher. He was their leader. Yet he took the position of a low-ranking servant and did what servants would normally do. Most of the disciples were silent, I suppose. At least Scripture does not record their words. Except for there was this one. Peter spoke. He didn't want Jesus to wash him. A teacher must never do such a thing, especially for his students. You shall never wash my feet. Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? But that's what he said. He did not understand his need for grace. He did not understand that Jesus must do the washing. I hope that you understand this. Jesus corrected him. And he told him that he, Peter, must be washed. And then Peter said this, "All right then, wash everything. Wash my hands, wash my head, wash it all." Peter did not understand the sufficiency of the grace of Christ. He didn't appreciate his own need, and he did not understand fully the sufficiency of Christ's work to meet that need. You mustn't be hard on Peter, though. His heart was bigger than his head. He was learning. And he would soon know things very clearly and preach those very things with boldness. In fact, Jesus told them all that understanding would come, didn't he? That's verse 7. And it did come. You can read the book of Acts and discover that. But I suspect that you're all still learning as well. You're learning how to put away your pride and self-reliance. You're also learning to put away your doubts and fears. You are learning. I am learning. We are all learning with the whole church how to live under the cross with humility and confidence in Jesus. And you can pray that we would learn these very things. Jesus' act of washing his disciples' feet functions in two ways. Let me give them to you. Number one, it is a statement on spiritual cleansing. That's the first thing. And then number two, it is a call to lifelong service. So let's take up those two things. First, it is a statement on spiritual cleansing. The most important thing for you to take away from this account is this. You must be washed by Jesus. And Jesus does wash you if you trust in him. Here are the first words spoken by our Lord after he washed his disciples' feet. He asked a question. Do you understand what I have done to you? He is asking the same question of you. Do you understand what Jesus has done? You are cleansed in him. Not by the removal of dirt from the feet, that doesn't cleanse the soul, but by the blood of the one who washes. Jesus washed you. He died in your place. He took upon himself the fullness of God's wrath against your sins. He loved you, and he proved his love by suffering in your place. Listen to these remarkable words from the beginning of the text. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What a statement of love! Jesus loves the world. We believe that. That's the teaching of the Bible. There is a general love that he has for all of fallen creation. But there is a special love he has for his own, those who are in the world and those who were given to him by the Father. And those objects of his love, and that includes you, dear ones, are loved by Christ to the end. To the end. Christ's love exceeds all other loves. It extends beyond the scenes of time. It stands despite the lack of returns, and it carries the lover to the deepest kind of suffering, even death on the cross. The Apostle Paul knew that God loved him and that God loves all of his people. He was persuaded, this is Romans 8, maybe you know these words, he was persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus. He gave another list in verse 35, Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? You could keep the list going. Whatever's on it, this truth remains. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. How does it feel to be in union with this kind of Savior? He loved them to the end. He loves you to the end. Who would not want a Savior like Jesus? There are those who say that all religions are basically the same. They are not. We serve a God who loves, washes feet, and gives of himself so that we would be saved. Think about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples as a parable of his great work of redemption. It's not a parable, but think of what it illustrates. Jesus left his place, put aside his outer garment, took on the tools and uniform of a slave, and in humility he washed the feet of his friends. Jesus left heaven, put aside his glory, took the form of a servant, and washed his friends, not with water in a basin, but with his own precious blood. This is Philippians 2. Though he was in the form of God, he, Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is what Jesus taught by washing the feet of his disciples. That is what Jesus did for them. And you can rejoice, dear friends of Jesus, that this is what he did for you. And the one who cleansed you through the shedding of his blood, conquered death by rising from the dead. He gave you his spirit, and he promised to be near you, to be patient with you, to provide for you, to shape you, to comfort you, to keep you safe, and to bring you to heaven. a home where everything will forever be right and clean. Hallelujah. The second function of Jesus washing his disciples' feet is that it is a call to lifelong service. Verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. You may never have to wash the feet of your friends. Jesus is not asking you to do this. Probably. Can't quite promise. Yet Jesus is calling you to love others by serving them, thinking about them, discovering their needs, giving regard to their feelings, and helping them as you are able, even sacrificing your own comfort to do it. It's difficult. Well, actually, it's not difficult. It's impossible without the grace of Christ. But we have the grace of Christ and can, in Him, live beyond ourselves. Think for a moment about the argument that took place between the disciples at this time and then Jesus' response. It's Luke 22. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves." Jesus was thinking about his death and serving his needy, undeserving friends. The disciples were arguing, not over who would love best, but over who should be esteemed most. There are many hindrances to love and service, and most of them are inside us. I think we can all relate to these words from St. Augustine. Let no enemy from without be feared. Conquer thine own self, and the whole world is conquered. Pride, fear, lust, love of praise. We know all of these sins. Yet Christ is calling you to turn from them and to love deeply. Love in a way that moves you to stoop, get low, and serve. The kind of love that makes you willing to suffer and perhaps even to die for others. Don't be afraid of such love, brothers and sisters. There is great freedom in it. Here's an interesting statement from C.S. Lewis. If you've read Mere Christianity, you may recognize it. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Everything is perfectly simple to C.S. Lewis. But here's what he says. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. Another way to put it is this. Don't wait until love hits you before you act. It may never come. It may never hit. And if it does come, by the way, it will likely be mixed with selfish motives. No, Jesus said it this way. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So do them. You know, get going. That's what Jesus is saying. Take the towel, get the basin, and get washing. If you don't know already, you may be surprised to discover the joys of living for others after the example of our Savior. And when those spiritually weary times come, and they will come, when you just don't feel like serving, pray that your heart would conform to your conduct. Pray that doing acts of love will lead you, by the grace of Christ, to heartfelt affection for other people. I'm not suggesting that you burn out from this. I'm talking about something much deeper than that. Most people, I believe, burn out from things other than living like Jesus, frankly. Take your breaks. Listen to all of Christ's words, including his advice to the disciples. Come away, rest a while. We all need rest. We all need breaks. Jesus wants us to rest. It's important to rest so that we can know that we are not God and must rely upon God. Take a break. But love does cost something. And it is pride that can interfere with our willingness to invest in others. It is pride that says, I resent being a servant. I want more reward. I want more recognition. I'm tired of this. Can't they just say thanks? You say thanks. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the joy of serving. I believe your words. It is better, more blessed to, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We've heard the advice of Lewis. Now listen to the warning. Don't try so hard to identify who you are to love. Just live for others. That's what he says. Now here's the rest of the quotation. There is indeed one exception. If you do him a good turn, not to please God and obey the law of charity, but to show him what a fine, forgiving chap you are, and to put him in your debt, and then sit down to wait for his gratitude, you will probably be disappointed. That's what he says. And this is the tricky thing about serving. We must serve. There is no question about that. But we must at the same time understand how serving fits into the life of the blood-justified sinner. It is so easy to corrupt the gifts of God, isn't it? It's easy. Pride can keep you from serving, and pride can motivate you to do more things that look like serving. They may, in fact, help people. But you do them because you want to be recognized. So let's all be content, shall we? That God be recognized. Let's enter into the joy of John the Baptist's words. He must increase, but I must decrease. What creative, complex sinners we can be to take the command to love and shape it into an excuse to serve ourselves. And when you stop and think about it, you won't believe it's true that all the love you've been giving has all been meant for you. That's not in the Bible. It's the Moody Blues, actually. It's a pretty good statement, though. For whom is your love meant? Here's a question for you. Are you greater than Jesus? It's not a trick. It's a question that Jesus implied and then answered in these words. Verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Are you greater than your master? Of course you're not. You know that. So live like a servant of the servant, and serve. There are two lessons in John 13. You must be washed by the blood of Jesus, and you must follow the example of Jesus. And I want to appeal to you, my brothers and sisters, to remember that the first lesson is the foundation and the context of the second. It's also the remedy for all failures to love and serve. Jesus wants you to love but never without reference to his love for you. Never lose your sense of being loved by Christ and washed by Christ. Christ died once and rose from the dead. You are in union with him, and you will always be his. Peter wanted to replay the washing. Christ wouldn't have it. Yes, there is daily cleansing. You know, confess your sins, know of God's forgiveness in Christ. Absolutely. The feet get dirty. You have in your worship service a prayer of confession, right? And an assurance of your pardon in Christ. That's good stuff. That's foot washing is what that is, really. We sin. We need Christ every week. We need him every day to cleanse us from our sins. So do that. But never regard yourself as unclean, because Christ has made you clean. Praise his name. Love as Jesus loved, and always do so with his love for you in close view. When you're discouraged because of particular sins, even your efforts to love that are soiled with mixed motives, remember, Christ died for those sins too. At every point, the righteousness, blood, resurrection, power are there, and they are yours. Apply to you for the glory of his name. We love because he first loved us. Amen. We're going to join our hearts together in prayer. We'll ask him to give us grace to apply this message and offer our prayers for the church and for the world. So let's pray together.